Finally, 2 Peter chapter 3. It's been a while in coming. Okay. 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll read through the chapter. I'll kind of talk through the first five verses or so. That probably will take up our time this evening. There's several things taking place here, and a couple of them, as we go through this, we're going to want to kind of stop and camp on a few of them to get some insights and ideas. But one of the things I've got written on your notes here, and I'll be adding to these notes as we continue to work through this. But right away, the first thing Peter's going to do is he's going to return to the Word. I don't want to continue my broken record approach to this, but he's going to return to the Word of God, spoken by the Lord, spoken through the apostles, spoken by the prophets, spoken into history, and that's eventually going to, his point is eventually going to be the Word was spoken, and the Word that was spoken by the prophets eventually manifested in historical reality. So don't challenge the Word. The Word has been spoken, and it's going to form the earth. It's going to form all the things in history that God has said to do. And the things that haven't happened yet, just stick with the Word. They're going to come to pass also. So he's going to remind them of the Word and say, use the term wholesome thinking, meaning, which is basically going to come down, if you're going to have the correct worldview, you're going to want to stick with the Word. Otherwise, you're not going to understand what's going on. And then he's going to contrast those who are faithful to the Word, the prophets, the apostles, with the false teachers. There's going to be a contrast. He's going to come back and say, okay, now remember the Word. He's going to contrast the Word with the false, once again calling them scoffers. By the time we're done tonight, he's going to be back to the false teachers saying, you know, they're missing it. And he's going to kind of, because that's the issue of the book. They're the ones that are causing trouble. The Word, once again, is going to be the thing that these Christians need to keep their worldview in perspective, to keep their worldview aligned with what's really happening in reality, not drift off into false religion. And it's so easy in the Old Testament for us to look at Israel following false gods. Well, here they are. They're prostrating themselves towards false gods. They're going after the false religions, and it causes chaos in their society. Why couldn't they see that Baal wasn't the way? Why couldn't they? And they'd confuse the Canaanite religion with Jehovah worship, and they'd make high places. Like, what were they thinking? And we can sit here and say, well, you know, we're Christians. We go to church on Sundays. Okay. Now we're saved. And why couldn't they see it? Well, Peter's talking to them like they're Israel. You have the Word of God. You've got false teaching. You've got Baal worship amongst you. You've got those. And again, he's not talking about over there in the land of Canaan. He's not talking about over there in the cults. He's not talking about, you know, over there on talk radio when they're talking on the liberal side of things. You know, it's like, no. He's saying, you've got it within you. You've got a hold of this, and there's people amongst you that are questioning the Word, trying to polish up. They're replacing the Word of God, spoken by the prophets and occurred, as the prophet said, spoken by the apostles who are confirming the Word the Lord spoke, which is going to take place as surely as the Old Testament words take place. This Word is going to take place. But you've got some people now that are like, well, I don't know if that's really the way it's going to work, but here's the way we think it would work best. Here's the way we're going to build our community. This way we're going to... And it's like Peter said, no. Don't let them challenge the Word of God because, well, it just doesn't make sense. I mean, you understand how many things in the Bible, you can just imagine. Again, I work at a public school, and I'm proud of that. I'm proud of the school I work at. I work with very good, very, very good teachers. I mean, I'm not saying that to butter anybody, but they're not even watching, so they don't even know I'm saying this. But I work with some teachers that are just, they humble me because they're so persistent in their routine of teaching reading or you know, reiterating the things that students need to know on, you know, as, you know, the core curriculum. You can argue core curriculum, whatever you want to, but they're trying to drill these points home. And they're not drilling home secular humanists, not teaching kids how to offer human sacrifices in the science lab. They're teaching them these points of information that are crucial for building their further knowledge in high school and college. If you understand what I mean, I'm not saying anything. But if I would walk in there, or someone would walk in there, and we'd start reading the Bible word for word, there would be a lot of, yeah, that doesn't... Now, again, there's a lot of Christians on staff. I mean, there's Christians, believers. Christianity does not, you know, have no problem. But understand, there's several things. Every page of the Bible would be like, So you really believe this is what happened? We talk about Elisha's ministry on Tuesday night, or Monday night, last night. Elisha, do you really think that's the way it historically came down? It's like, well, I do, and I believe it's the Word of God. I believe the Lord was speaking through Elisha. But in that, even in that community, a very good public school, which is a reflection of our society, which is reflected in the local churches. You understand? The local churches reflect the communities that they are in. And you start standing up in public school and reading the text of Scripture as if it were accurately, this is what's going on, there'd be some people doubting it. There'd be people challenging it. You read that same word in churches without trying to comb out the difficult parts. You just say, deal with it. Elisha threw salt in the mix. He threw a tree, a branch in the water. He said, I know what's going to happen. Are you? Yeah, that can't be what really happened. Yeah, that's exactly what happened. Elijah, the world was flooded and the ark floated and Noah and his family were delivered. It's like, yeah, well, that's probably not exactly what, it's like, that's kind of what we're dealing with. And there's a lot of things, I mean, like I said before, many people are having to go back, and when they accept Christ and they work their way back from their worldview backwards into Scripture, they continue to run into things they've got to get rid of. For example, Joshua coming in and exterminating the Canaanites under God's command. Whoa, especially in the light of ISIS and all that's going on, it's like, we're Christians. We don't do that kind of thing. So we like the part about Jesus coming out of the grave with victory and angels and light and love and everybody's forgiven and come on in. Let's have a potluck. Where God is, you turn back a couple of these dark chapters back here, a lot of dark chapters. I mean, even the end of the book. You can't even read the book of Revelation in some churches without trying to say, well, it's just kind of a poem about love wins in the end, and everything's going to be fine. It's like, well, unless you read it, if you read it historically, oh my gosh, it's like, God was angry back here, He was angry here, He was angry with sin and killed His own Son on the cross, and then, oh man, then people tried to manipulate the church, and He killed a bunch of them, they just dropped dead, and then now He promises that He's coming back in vengeance, and then, oh my goodness, Revelation, it's like, where's our modern Christianity? You've got about a pamphlet. By the time you get done cutting and pasting everything in and out of the Scriptures, you've got yourself a basic, well, a pamphlet. You don't need the rest of it, and you can't read the Old Testament. And that's what's taking place here. The Word, He says, hold to it. It's reality. It's being contrasted with the scoffers who are coming by and saying, yeah, where is this? We can't hold that. We've got to change this. Otherwise, it's not going to make sense. And then Peter's right back to the false teachers. And going through, and I got to quit talking this. We get to the text. Do you see what I'm saying? I feel like I'm being like judgmental, but I'm not so much being judgmental as I'm scared. I'm concerned. It's not like I'm right, you're wrong, and I want to get into an argument with somebody. It's like, I really think Jeremiah and Isaiah, Jesus, Paul, Peter were shaking their heads saying, you guys, you have to hold on to this because it's going to get serious. It's we're talking about some bad things that are coming our way, and if you are on the side of Jesus Christ holding this word, you're going to have to suffer, you're going to be rejected and persecuted, but hold on because deliverance is coming. But if you compromise this, you're going to get swept away in the world, and then you're going to get swept away in the judgment, and you're not going to know what hits you because you've altered your world. You're not even thinking like a Christian. In fact, I'll go ahead and say this: you're thinking like a Canaanite. You're thinking like a Baal worshiper. But people that compromise the Word of God are going to one day be standing on a Mount Carmel, arguing with Elijah, who's mocking them, and they're cutting themselves and dancing in circles trying to get God to answer them. And Elijah's saying, you don't even have a God. He says, let me show you something. And call fire out of heaven, and boom, it's like, there's your judgment. And I'm not talking about fire coming out in the days of the Revelation. But, I mean, it's going to drift that far apart where the people who hold to the Word of God are going to be arguing with a group over here with crosses and calling themselves Christians and church property. And it's like, you just have the remnants of some Christian terms. I mean, I think it's concerning. It's scary. And I'm going to pray, and then we'll read it, chapter 3, and then we'll talk about a few of the verses. Father, we do come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We do thank you again for the opportunity to look into your truth, look into your word. We ask that we would not twist it, or that I would not twist it, that I would not make it worse than it is, or better than it is, or more palatable than what is already written, but we would find the revelation that you've given to us. And Father, we do thank you so much for the truth that is before us, and ask that we would handle it diligently. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think the first thing you have to get past is, and I don't think you have any trouble with this, but that Peter is an apostle. He's a man just like all of us, but he was called, anointed, gifted, empowered to record the Word of God. Chosen by Jesus to travel with him, and then he recorded revelation. He wrote... Not men's views. He wrote God's word. And I tell you what, you go to some places, I mean churches, I'm not talking about public schools, I'm not talking about the world, I'm not talking about bars, I'm talking about churches, Sunday school groups, to get past that, where you just accept this is Peter, but Peter's just like any man, this is just what Peter thought. No, that's not the way this is presented. This is presented as God's revelation to Paul that he recorded, God's revelation to Peter that he recorded, and this is, and you're going to see it right here in these texts, this, he is Peter. I am not your apostle. I'm a Bible teacher. I'm talking. I'm nothing. Peter is an apostle to us. He is the one that is revealing. There's nothing special about Peter except he's the one God chose to breathe through his revelation. And it is authoritative. It trumps anyone else's opinion. You can write books and have them on the bestseller list somewhere. Everybody's doing this in their small groups at church. It's like, I don't care. This is what the apostle says. Well, you know, that was 2,000 years ago. Once that begins to happen, there's no longer a discussion. We ask questions and, you know, before class or something. We're all kind of dancing around the same. We're talking about the same source of authority. We're talking about the same scripture. And so we've got a point of discussion. We can argue and talk. I don't have to go back and try to convince you that this is the Word of God. Once I have to start trying to convince you this is the Word of God, that this is my authority, and it's not my wits against your wits. It's not your philosophy against my philosophy. It's not what's going on in the world today with what we should do today to solve the world problems. It's what this is saying. If we're trying to argue about the authority of this word, I'm not called to argue Christians into believing this. I'm not called to outwit pastors who are trying to compromise the Word of God so they communicate with their people. Go your way. I'm already done with you. I'm called to explain the text of Scripture to those who are interested in understanding what was written by the apostles inspired by the Spirit of God. And if you're not there, then I've got nothing to say. I'm not going to argue with that. Okay, here we go. Chapter 3, verse 1. As you know, chapter 1, he talked about the importance of the Word. In chapter 2, he begins, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. Contrast to the Word that's going to be your source of salvation in growth and maturity, there is going to be false teachers. And he says it's been a problem since the beginning. Someone's coming alongside, and he uses examples of the different Old Testament situations and makes the basic point, God will judge them. Just because they're profiting now, coming against the Word of God, just because they're profiting now with their false teachings and their little, you know, quotes and things, doesn't mean they're going to win in the end. Just because they've got a lead at halftime and they're shooting the lights out doesn't mean that at the end of the game, God's not going to come in with a full court press and just smoke them all. And he says, well, he gives us three examples in chapter 2 of God coming in and doubling down on the people of Noah's day, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And just, they were winning until God showed up with judgment, and they couldn't even stand. They're covered in ashes. And so he gives a point, and then he says, you know, just stay with the truth. And then now chapter 3, dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. Again, both the letters, this is his point. If you look right there, as I go through, I'm not sure how much I'll refer to the notes here as I just read through this. He's written two letters, but both of them, he says, both of the letters, and I think it's 1st and 2nd Peter, and that's worth discussing. What is he talking about? I mean, I think it's 1st Peter, 2nd Peter. Now, if a person challenges the authorship of these two letters, then now you're into another whole discussion. But I think it's 1 Peter and 2 Peter, and we've read 1 Peter, and you can see that this matches 1 Peter, that he wrote them to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. You can see on your notes there on the first page, the word thinking is dianoia. It's a philosophical term used in philosophical circles at that time. In fact, the exact phrase that is used by Peter, wholesome thinking, you can see it written out there in the Greek, is used by Plato. And so it appears Peter is, again, writing to Greeks, Romans, who are familiar with the term of this word, and it means that very thing, healthy, wholesome thinking. It means reality. I stimulate you to engage in reality. And we talked a little bit about this last night and referred to it several times. The problem with the days of Elisha, the culture he had, was they kept twisting reality to fit their political agenda or their desires, and they got so twisted that they couldn't even recognize God or God's prophet. Elisha was like, look, and he's doing these miracles, saying, look, and they're like, we can't understand this. Same thing with Jesus. He multiplied the bread, and his point was, I am the Son of God, I am the bread of life. Yeah, we don't get that that's offensive, but we would really appreciate breakfast. Because you made supper, could you also make breakfast? It's like, you're so far gone, you can't even get the revelation. And there is a place where people can get, and I'm concerned, my concern is the church in mass is getting to that place where they've accepted little bits of Christianity, but they're to the place where for spiritual growth to come in, they're going to choke. They're going to say, that doesn't even make sense. We don't even understand what you're saying. You multiplied bread and fed us. Why don't you multiply bread today and feed us again? We'll make you king. Everybody wants to be king. Jesus, you can be king. You can. We'll fight for your kingdom. If you give us, Jesus, you don't even know what you're talking about. I am the bread of life. You've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Oh, that's weird. What are you talking about? Exactly. The revelation of God's word is like weird, offensive to people who don't understand it. And that's what Peter's saying. I have written both of them, these letters, as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking so that your worldview is ready to receive the revelation of God so you can process it, digest it, grow and mature spiritually and move on in God's plan. Because if you don't handle, can't handle this, you're going to choke on it and you're going to go the way of the false teachers. Verse 2, I want you to recall, now this is exactly what it means, I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets. In other words, he's just got done talking about this in chapter 1. That's where he left off in chapter 1, was the prophets. Then he goes and talks about the false teachers and how judgment came to them. And now he says, before we continue, he says, I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets. Think about what Jeremiah said and what happened. Think about what Isaiah said and what happened. Think about all the things that the people spoke and they occurred. Think about the revelation, how God is controlling history with his word. Eventually he's going to say, he says, even the world itself was created out of the word. There was nothing. God spoke and there it was. I think we better take God's word serious. And again, this God's word is not some denominational slant. It's the revelation God breathed into history, and this is his reality. I want you, first he says, I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets. And a second thing he wants you to recall is, I love this line right here. We'll talk about it more as we continue. the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Now, the word command is singular, which gives the impression Jesus said more than just, he didn't just, you know, right before he leaves, says, oh, hey, here's the 11th commandment. You know, don't drink coffee with caffeine in it. Or, yeah, I mean, he did. What was the 11th commandment? It's like, it was a collection. It was his message, and it was then reiterated by the apostles. Now you can say his message was love, and you'll get a preach anywhere. But understand that is meaningless. Jesus says, love one another. Well, what does that mean? It means just tolerate, put up with, accept everybody as they are. Everyone's a sinner. I mean, okay, you can't even say that. That is mean to me. That is meaningless. Jesus preached love. What are you talking about? I mean, that's like God, like that almost like me using the term word, the word. What's the word? The bird is the word. What is word? Well, for me, when I say word, I'm talking about the collection of God's revelation, God's word, the embodiment. It includes volumes of theology, is his revelation. And so the same thing when it says command, I don't think we're talking about a command. It's the body of information that Jesus communicated. And Jesus didn't just communicate, be nice to each other and don't offend each other and say nice, you know, nice words. And there's a whole lot that Jesus said. The point that is being made here is, first, I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets, which would be the Old Testament, and the point is going to be, and how they came to pass, and the command, or it's singular in the Greek, so I'm going to change it right here just for my sake of teaching, and we can't, you don't want to accept this, but understand what I'm trying to say is, command, what was the command? It's referring to that the information given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Notice where Peter says, where did this information come from? Well, he spoke it, but he's gone. It's now come through your apostles. So when people start criticizing Peter and Paul and James, well, you know, Jesus said this. Peter says, wait a minute. The command that the Lord gave came through the apostles. You start rattling these pages of the epistles and say, I don't know if I accept that. You're leaving the command that the Lord has given, which is more than just a command. It's singular, but it's a lifestyle. It's an attitude. It's the word. Okay. I want you to recall the word spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Simply that it says, I want you to recall the Old Testament and the New Testament letters that are being written to you today in Peter's day. Then right here, that's what he said. I want you to recall the Scriptures, the Word of God. First of all, and that means of first importance, and this is where the contrast comes. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 is the Word. I want to stimulate to wholesome thinking, so I want to bring you back to the Word of the prophets and the Word of the apostles, which is the command the Lord gave us. They're right here. Now, in light of everything you anticipate, so what's going to happen? There's going to be great world revival. There's going to be great things happen. The end of the age is here. Jesus is going to split the sky and come back and save us. We're going to live forever in heaven. Okay, right over saying, I want to stimulate to wholesome thinking and bring you back to the word of the prophets, the apostles. Now, first of all, and you can see the notes there on 3, verse 3. First of all means of most importance. It is the word proton in the Greek. It's an adverb of degree, which means in the first place. So first of all, before you go any further with what I'm saying, you've got to understand this. The first thing that you're going to have to get on the top of your list is you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing and following their evil desires. So in the midst of the Word of God coming and you having received it, what is going to take place? First of all, the first thing that's going to happen is people are going to say, yeah, that's not right. Well, here's the Word of God. People aren't going to bow to it and honor it and recognize it. The first thing they're going to do is this. Yeah, that's not going to work. This is the Word of God. What's the next thing? First of all, what's going to happen? The first thing that's going to be is they're going to say, yeah, that's not it. We need to fix it. In fact, when will this take place? Well, it's already taken place. We know this because it's already taken place in Paul's ministry. It's already taken place in Peter's ministry. And we're talking 64 AD. It's taking place in John's ministry, taking place in Jude's ministry. The churches that they've started, that they're going to, they've already said, yeah, really, that was pretty nice for the Jews. But, you know, we're Greeks. We've got our own philosophy. We can take some of these things and we can fix this. Look at our new slide that we presented. This is our new church motto. It's like, what? Yeah, that whole thing about Jesus coming back confuses, really turns people off because they really like their culture right now. And if they could just, scoffers will come. First, you must understand that once the word is presented, scoffers will come, and it says, in the last days. Now, I've got some verses here I should probably refer to, but I think you know enough about it, I can make sense by just referring to this. What are the last days? The last days is this. Peter is living in the last days. Paul is living in the last days. I got the verses here, and I could drag you through all those. I would like to. The idea was that when the Messiah came, the arrival of the Messiah was the beginning of the last days. This is it. This is God finishing up history. And of course, with that idea, you're thinking two or three days, couple weeks, I mean, maybe a couple battles in the next year or so, and man, we're in the kingdom. And so that's the way everybody would have understood that. It is the last days. Peter begins on the day of Pentecost. These are those days Joel spoke about. What days was Joel talking about? The last days. When the Spirit, everybody's speaking in tongues and filled with the Spirit. Something just took place. And he says, these are the days Joel spoke about. The Messiah has come, and this is the outpouring of the Spirit. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. They're going to see visions and dreams. This is it. So then it stopped, then we're going to wait for it to continue. No, the point, I think, is with the coming of the Messiah, the last days began, and we are still in those last days. It just was longer than a couple weeks. Meaning God is, we're in the mixed phase or the last phase of God's history, that he's working on these things. And the references here, you've got, trying to find James 5:3, Jude 18. There's other things I've got written down somewhere in here. Acts chapter, I don't even see it here. I thought I wrote it down. But that's Acts chapter 2 and Peter's preaching. But it was the last days. In other words, I'm going to say the last days began. Well, the last days were introduced with the arrival of the Messiah. But then with his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and then the pouring out of the Spirit. The pouring out of the Spirit was not the beginning of the last days, but a result that the last days had begun. And the Spirit is still here, so we're still in that age. So you've got to wrestle with this. Many modern, they're evangelical. They call themselves evangelical. Evangelical is not what it used to be. I'm not talking about the E-free church or the evangelical churches. That's not even what I'm talking about. But like you got the, I would call myself fundamental, but yet I don't agree with the fundamentalists because a lot of times they go too far. I would call myself evangelical, and I would include all of you as evangelical, but yet there's a group in the evangelical that they're wrestling with the Scriptures, and they can't handle the Scriptures because they've got to change them. And so they're evangelical, but we've got to tweak it so it works with our society. And so even in Paul's day here, Peter's day, when this word came, they had to tweak it so that it would fit. And so, first of all, when the word comes and the Messiah has come, the last days are here. And the last days, what I was going to say, is the last days are the church age. We are in the last days. We are not in the age of Israel. That's come and gone. That's the Old Testament schools. We're in the New Testament, the church age, the last days. It's longer than a week. It's longer. No one knows how long it's going to be. And it's a tough thing. And what I was going to try to say is now you get into the evangelicals today and they read this verse. How do you explain this? How do you stand in front of people and say, we are in the last days? Peter says right here, 2,000 years ago, we're in the last days. It's like, I've got a question. 2,000 years is a long, long time. And how can it be the last days? And yet here we still are. And now you've got to explain it. And they're going to explain it right here. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, and this would include Peter's day, Paul's day, when he's writing this, scoffers will come. Scoffers. Who are the scoffers? They're the mockers. They're the ones who look at the Word of God and say, yeah, that's not, we got to fix that. Scoffers are the ones who will not, we talked about it in chapter 2, this is the authority. You submit to the authority of the Word of God. This is what it says. This is what we're going to stick with. It doesn't make sense. Well, you just got to hang on to it. By faith, you hold on to the Word of God. scoffers are going to come and say, yeah, I'm going to replace the Word of God. I'm going to replace this with, here's what I think. Now, understand, I love God, I love people, and I want to do what's best for us. So, the Word, yeah, it's a good starting point, but it was written 2,000 years ago. Here's what I think, and I think you'd all agree. And now you're a scoffer. You're adding into it. You've replaced the Word with, and you're doing it for good intentions, except you've rejected authority. First of all, in the last days, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. Now, you can go back to chapter 2 and find out about those evil desires, but summing and rising it right here, these evil desires are, I think I make more sense than God's Word. I mean, really? The flood of Noah? God just spoke and it all came into existence? I mean, Jesus predicted the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD? I mean, that's I can't even handle that. My worldview can't even handle that. Elisha's ministry? Here's what I think. Now you're a scoffer and you're following your own evil desires. My only evil desire is my thinking is above the Word of God. And that's where Peter begins. I've written you two books, and this is his life. He's dying. His second book, he says, to stimulate you to wholesome thinking so that when you hear someone say, well, here's what I think, your wholesome, healthy, as a philosophical term, worldview will say, yeah, my worldview is anchored not in what makes sense to you and your current philosophy, but what the Word says. Now, does that mean I can explain everything? Does that mean I have a hard time when someone looks me in the face and says, you're telling me that your God commanded Joshua and Moses to wipe out all the Canaanites so he could have the land for his people? Sounds like ISIS. Yeah, I'm sure that's not what it meant. I'm sure that's not what it meant. And you collapse right there. Now, what's your next move? And what about God destroying Jerusalem himself? That's the way they explained it in those days. What about Jesus having to die on the cross? That doesn't even make any sense. That one man dies on the cross, and gets all bloody, and then everybody's saved? Well, it was the point of what was saying. And you don't see yourself, you're just back in it. Pretty soon, what do you got left? A pamphlet that says, love everybody and don't make anybody mad. It's like, you can do that, and it's natural. Don't feel bad. It's like, otherwise, when you say, I accept the Word of God, its authority, and I can't explain everything, but Peter's saying, I'm going to stimulate you to wholesome thinking so you don't let go of what the prophet said and what we apostles have handed off to you as God's command. Because if you'll hang on to this, you'll be able to handle history. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, in the church age, after the Messiah comes, and again, this last days, I don't think it's meaning, you can do different things with this as you try to work hermeneutics with this. Last days, the end of the final days before Jesus returns. But in Peter's day, in Paul's day, the last days were the day the Messiah comes, the Spirit is poured out, we are now in those days. It's the church age. It's where we're at yet today. Scoffers will come. As soon as the Word is presented, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desire, saying, here's what I think. They will say, their number one argument, they're not going to attack the Canaanites, although they will eventually, today they are, or they attack the Jews destroying the Canaanites. They will say here, where is this, quote, coming he promised? Now again, this is now Peter's writing in, say, 64 A.D., roughly 63, 64 A.D. Jude is written right around this time, too. I'm going to say Jude was probably written 62, 63. I'm going to think Jude is written first, and Peter's using parts of Jude and adding his own first and last chapter. Because right here, chapter 2 is basically Jude. Peter gives chapter 1 and chapter 3 and envelopes Jude's teaching with his own two chapters and explains it similar, but, So we're talking 62, 64 A.D. So the scoffers will come, and does that make sense? If you think Jesus is coming back, and he's left and gone into heaven like last week, and says, I will be back, and now it's been almost 35 years, and we're going back to the early 80s. Listen, some of the end time teaching that I followed in the early 80s, I've given up on. You know, the barcode? That's the mark of the Antichrist. Yeah, I don't believe that anymore. I never really believed it anyhow, but that was just the bar. Don't buy anything with the barcode on it. When they scan it, that's the Antichrist. They're going to get. Now you've got Sony TVs or stuff that can, like, listen to you talk in your living room and sell your products. It's like, I guess. That's the Antichrist. It might be, it might not be. But whatever. I've given up, I mean, I'm using this as an example. Some of the things that I taught, that I was taught in the early 80s, some of the things I taught myself, it's like, that's not going to happen. The barcode is not the Antichrist. Well, now, they've gone about that length of time too. And 30 years ago, Jesus is coming back. We saw him go. He's coming back. Well, now it's been 30 years. It's like, you really think Jesus is still coming back? And I don't think the barcode is the mark of the Antichrist either. It's like, Peter says, no, Jesus' promise of coming back, his parousia, is not on the same category as the barcode. He says, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffs will come and scoffing and following their own evil desires, their own thoughts. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, and again, the word fathers is a big, can be a point of contention. What is he referring to? That can refer back to the elders in the church. You can refer back to the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It can refer to a variety of people. But it means those in the past who used to say these same things, ever since they started preaching this, ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Meaning, he's not coming back. Seasons come and seasons go. Listen, when you've lived as long as I have, son, you will begin to realize the barcode isn't the Antichrist. The Sony TV is not the Antichrist. The World Wide Web is not the Antichrist. There's no Antichrist. There's no end times. It just goes on and on and on. Seasons come and seasons go. People get excited. We used to be worried about Hitler and Mussolini. Then we were worried about Korea and Vietnam. Then we were worried about the Cold War. Now we're worried about ISIS. And things, eventually we'll be worried about something else. But nothing ever changes. America's not going to fall. Nothing's going to change. Election after election, it's all the same. The economy might change, but it always bounces back. It always bounces back. Keep investing. It's like, okay. That's what they will say, where is this coming, he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But, verse 5, they deliberately forget. He says they're deliberately... There is something in their mind that's tripping them to go to forget historical evidence. Remember, Babylon fell. The Assyrians fell. Egypt is buried in dust today. In fact, Babylon, Chaldea, is buried in dust in many places. Jerusalem was destroyed. Rome fell. There's been nation after nation fall. There's been disaster after disaster. There have been things happen. They deliberately forget, and he doesn't just rewind back to 70 AD or 586 BC. He rewinds, he says they deliberately forget, let's go way back to the beginning. They deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, you've got to alter your worldview. You've got to come up with some kind of natural evolution, natural existence, where things evolved out of a star that blew up and billions of years, and here we are today. But you deliberately forget that long ago, when there was nothing, before the Big Bang, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. In fact, if you want to see this, before the Big Bang, God's word caused the Big Bang. And the heavens existed, and there's the earth covered with water. And then by God's word, he began to form. He separated the water from the sky. Or, you know, water from water, put the sky in. He separated the land out of the water, and he began to form. How? By God's word. Psalm says, by his word, the heavens existed. I mean, so the Bible is very clear that there was nothing. And then this God spoke some kind of word. It's not a magical word. It's not an incantation. It's just his desire. He speaks his will, and it takes place. And here we are. Well, that's kind of strange. Okay, tell me, how do you think it happened? Well, I don't believe it happened like that. And, okay, now here we go. You're setting aside God's word. Here comes the scoffer. Here's what I think. And we've got charts, and we've got diagrams. We've got pictures of the solar system. It's like, there, that's... And what's your answer? We really don't know, but it took billions of years. Okay, so you're telling me to reject this revelation that is coming from God through his prophets and apostles. So if there is a divine being, and He's chosen to reveal Himself to us through His prophets and apostles, this is possible. Just assume there is a God, and He's chosen to reveal Himself in language form through prophets and apostles. We have His opinion. We have His ideas right here. Okay, that's silly. But if there is no God, then this isn't the Word of God. There are no prophets and apostles. There's delusional people with, you know, some kind of mental things going on in their head. But everything that we see came from, well, and now you begin to explain, or someone else begins. It's like, which one makes more sense? If there is a God and He's chosen to reveal Himself, that's pretty simple. God, creation, let me tell you about myself. But if there is no God, you've still got creation. You've got still people wondering, oh, what's going on? But you've got no answers and nowhere to get answers except bigger telescopes and more theories that change every week. Right? I mean, do you think the textbooks in science that you use, that they say, this is what science says, are still circulating in schools today? No. I mean, the textbooks, they change. The theories change. The things that used to have diagrams and charts and posters, no, that's not right. They threw those in the trash. Not only have they thrown the revelation of the Word of God in the trash, they've thrown their theories that replace the Word of God in the trash, and we're on the bigger theories. And when is that going to stop? I mean, they're never going to come, here's the final theory. Okay, they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's Word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. So there is creation. He's now into that contrast stage where he's contrasting it. He's going to talk about creation by the Word. The Word caused the physical creation. By these waters also, the world of that time. We have to spend more time looking at these verses. They're pretty exciting. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. So by the Word, he created the world out of water and by water. And he's talking about Genesis 1. And in the reference to Psalms where the water covered the earth and separated it. But then, when it came time for judgment, He judged that world with the same water. So at the very moment of creation, He created it out of water. When it was time to judge it, He judged it in water. Used the same water to judge it. By the same Word, the present heavens. Now this is again, you've got when it talks about in verse 5, and I've got to do a better job of presenting this to you next week. When it talks about God's Word, the heavens existed, that is a word. It means they were in a state of existing at that time. They were there, but they were then destroyed. That was erased, eliminated. Whatever that physical condition was, it was eliminated by water. And it says that time. It says the world at that time, meaning that world, that ancient world, was destroyed by water. Now, that ancient world is gone, and we're not living in that same ancient world. Peter's saying we're living now in this present world. And this present world, he says, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire. In other words, the ancient world was judged by water, and that world is gone. That physical world is gone. But this current world is preserved for fire. And what's interesting here, if you look on your notes, if you still can find the notes here where we're at, we're on the second page of notes here, I believe. Oh, yeah, chapter 3, verse 6. In chapter 3, verse 6, by these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. It talks about creating the world, but then the world was judged. That world switches from physical world was created by water. The water was destroyed. It destroys the cosmos. In other words, he's talking about creating the physical world, but then when the people became wicked, and talking about humanity, society, culture, when it became wicked, that water wiped out humanity. So it's not necessarily a physical thing. There was a created world that was physical, but it was wiped out. The cosmos, the world system, he wiped it out, saves Noah, says, start again. And then he began to form government. And another present cosmos is in existence. And do not be deceived, this present cosmos is reserved for fire. There's a fire, and it's like, so here's your very clear reference to a fire that is going to wipe out not necessarily the entire physical existence of everything, but it's going to wipe out the social humanity, mankind's work in this is going to wipe out. We're going to start again. In other words, society was wiped out by water. Society will again be wiped out by fire. We got to do more work on that. By these waters also, the world at that time, the cosmos at that time, was deluged and destroyed, like Sodom and Gomorrah. By the same word, meaning God's word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire. Now, Peter's confidence is not in his knowledge. He's not in his philosophy or his eschatology chart that he's all figured out. He says, God's word says. God has, he spoke it, it came into existence. He created in water and said, I'm going to flood the earth. He flooded the earth. Now he says he's going to destroy the cosmos with fire. Well, that's ridiculous. How's that ever going to happen? You can't even explain the existence of the world without God and his word. Just accept the fact that he's going to destroy the present cosmos, the world system, with fire. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire. That's kind of a scary word. Kind of reminiscences of the false teachers' judgment is hanging over them, you know, waiting. Oh, don't worry about it. There's a weighted ball of judgment hanging. Yeah, but they look pretty safe. Yeah, wherever they go, there's a ball of judgment. Just when God cuts string, boom, they're crushed. They're judged. It's waiting. The same thing. What's the chance of this world going up, this human society going up in smoke? It's reserved for that. I mean, well, really, what about America? Our human societies are reserved for destruction by fire. It's just waiting for the God to say, okay, time. And it's all gone. Not by a flood, but consumed by fire. Oh, are you sure? Well, we're reserved. It's like having a reservation at a restaurant. It's like, are we there yet? No, but we're on our way. We have a reservation. We have a reservation in God's plan to be consumed by fire as human society. Oh, that's... Now, do you understand why this isn't preached in churches on Sundays with 3,000 or 4,000 people present? We just got in with a big band playing. It's like, yeah, that was really depressing. No, everything you're building, it will be... this God that we just got done singing, oh, glory to God, or whatever you sing, it's like, yeah, so let's just give God a love offering. Well, God says he has reserved everything you do, your entire society is reserved for fire. He'll consume it all and destroy it and start over. Let's just give another praise offering. It's like, oh, where's the foreign gods at? Give me Baal. Give me somebody else besides Jehovah. It's never going to preach well. And if it does preach well, it's probably a scary congregation that's listening to it. You know what I'm saying? I mean, everybody should say, that bothers me. If you're in a congregation that goes, praise God, that's good news, bring the judgment on, it's like, you probably want to leave that congregation. It just, everybody should be disturbed by this message. By the same word, the present heavens and fire are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Verse 8, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. Now, I'm just going to finish reading this, the rest of this chapter. With the Lord, we've got to come back and clean this all up. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. I don't think that's a mathematical equation. Okay, I don't think he's giving you a mathematical equation, but some people do. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. That explains, we've been in the last days for 2,000 years, and we're still not done. Right, because the word is still going forth, and scoffers are still stepping up and saying, that doesn't make sense, here's what I think, and it's still going on. The word is still being presented, scoffers are still coming up and changing it so it fits the culture, and God is still saying, you're reserved for fire. There's a ball of judgment following around the false teachers, and there's fire reserved to consume all your false teachings, all your false cultures, before the final day, before the judgment is complete. So the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Why is the big wait? Well, Peter says it's pretty clear. He is patient. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. In other words, it fits the gospel message or the end of the gospels. His word is going forth. Hearts are being changed. Now understand, when the word goes forth, hearts will be changed. You may want to call it revival. You may want to call it a renewing. You may want to call it a cultural change. But it's really almost like on an individual, small scale basis, in the hearts are being changed, because as soon as the word goes forth, what rises up? The scoffers. Understand, first of all, when this word goes forth in these final days, look, we've got revival. Oh, that's not revival. Be careful. Be careful about revival. Revival is when you get a bunch of people following a group, and what's going to happen? As soon as you get revival, you get everybody in a building, we just love the Lord. Here comes what? The scoffers are going to come in and get the sheep back in their folds, get them back where they belong. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's exactly what the apostles, Peter, Paul, James, John, Jude, we talked about it. They started churches. People are coming to the Lord. And as soon as they got there, as Paul would finish his first message, he says, now, as soon as I get done, the false teachers are going to come in here. Beware. They're going to rise up right out of this congregation and start misleading you and changing the things I said because it doesn't make sense to their worldview. So there's, in Ephesus, Ephesus is a great example. In Ephesus, there's a great revival. Culture even changed. They burnt their books. They stopped going to the temples and buying little silver goddesses. And there was such an upheaval. The economy was changed. This is revival. Hold on. It led to a riot, which led to confusion, which led to false teachers coming in, kind of cleaning up the mess, so that within a few years, by the time Paul's in prison, in 2 Timothy, he writes, everyone in Asia has deserted me. The churches aren't even following me. They all got turned on, excited about what I was teaching. The false teachers came in, and he tells them, in Miletus, he tells the Ephesian elders, and they come down, they say, man, we can't wait for you to come back. He says, understand. False teachers are going to rise right out of this group. They're going to arise and twist the teaching to fit their own desires. And by the time Paul comes back by a next time and he's in prison, he can tell Timothy, who's over there pastoring in Ephesus, he says, everyone's deserted me in Asia. Everything I started, the false teachers have taken over. They've tweaked the truth out of everything I was presenting. So understand, the biblical model of revival is the mass comes over because they think they understand what they heard, and then the false teachers start twisting it so that no one leaves, and to keep that going, they've got to get rid of the truth, and now you've got left is a mass of people in false worship. Now, what model does that follow? That follows the model of Jesus' ministry. When Jesus would walk through Samaria, when he'd walk through cities, they didn't want, Jesus, can you go around? I mean, we don't have enough McDonald's. We don't have hotels. They're going to jam up the traffic. Go around. Because he'd come into McDonald's, that place would just be crowded. But they thought they understood. And as they followed him, he began to explain them. And John chapter 6, again, I've said it before, was the classic moment when he says, you're not here for the right reason. You came for bread. I'm telling you, I am the bread of life. We don't understand what you're saying. I know you don't understand what you're saying. You're following me because you don't understand what... You're following me because you got free food. That's not what I'm giving you. So that within a... Then he goes into Jerusalem, Palm Sunday. He's coming in to die on the cross. They think he's coming in to take over the kingdom. Now, if you're coming... Listen, if you just got elected to office, everybody's going to show up at your banquet. But if you're on your way to death row, to your lethal injection, you don't have a parade. There's maybe a few family members, but people aren't crowding into your going away party. And they thought they're going to a coronation, and he was going to an execution. And he says, and he's crying. He says, if you only understood what was going on. So understand, whenever the mass goes, there's going to keep the mass together, you've got to bring in false teaching, because if you keep hitting them with the truth, they're going to go away on their own. Revival is not always what you think it is. Revival is the mass that's shown up, says, okay, we're ready for the truth. But listen, if you give them the truth, they're going to disperse. To keep the revival going, you better put the truth back in a box and just tell them what they already believe with some music and some clapping and some motivation. Otherwise, they're just going to dissipate and disappear. How do I know that? Well, here, Jesus' ministry throughout history. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Now, there's a little downer for revival. Like a thief? Yeah, no one's gonna know he's coming. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed with fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Now, that's an interesting verse. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, the whole point of all this, again, we're going to get into the eschatology and try and iron some of these things out. That's why Bob's here. And I'm glad he is. But verse 11, the whole point of all this is, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Since everything you're building and doing at this time in this human society, in this universal setting, is going to be destroyed, what do you think is most important? Fitting in, prospering, getting this all together, tolerating all the evils so everybody feels happy? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. He says you ought to be living here looking forward to that day where this place is gone and you're in the kingdom of God. That day will bring about... Now again, I'm going to preface that, when you go back to 1 Peter, he was telling them to live as good citizens. He was telling them to do good deeds. He's telling them to work with their society. He wasn't telling them to be outsiders and rebels. He says, if you do good, they're going to accept you. So Peter's not an anti-society, burn the place to the ground. He's a guy that engaged society where you're at, bless the people. Even the Jews, when they went to Babylon, they were to do what? Pray for Babylon. Because you're going to be here. This is your society. Pray for Babylon. They took us captive. Pray for them. Pray for their prosperity. So we're not talking about being boo-hoo on society and trying to make everything, you know, turn to dust. But do live in the sense that you do have a perspective. It is turning to dust. Pray for Babylon, pray for their peace, but you do know it's not going to last very long. Same thing here. In our world today, pray for your society. Get involved in your community. Help build things. Bless people. Do good deeds. But understand, it's all passing away. Don't get wrapped up in this is not the gospel message here. It's going away. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise that is being questioned by the scoffers who are trying to explain, and there's so much of this going on right now, I can't even begin to explain it to you, but you know. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. And bear in mind, this is kind of revealing right here. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. The longer he waits, the more people we've got a chance to chip away at the word. You're not going to have mass revival, but you're going to chip away at one, two at a time that are going to say, I understand it. And they're going to come into the word. They're going to grow in their understanding. The longer he waits, the more we can chip away at this hardcore of this men's world, their men's sayings, and bring salvation. Now here it is. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you. So now we know Paul has written these people a letter, and they know who Paul is. Just as our dear brother Paul, again, notice Peter's got no animosities towards Paul. He says, our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. Meaning he writes in a different way than I write. He's writing with some wisdom that God gave him that, yeah, it's not fisherman type wisdom. But he's writing the truth. It just takes me a little longer to read it through his letters. Paul, who wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him, he writes the same way in all of his letters. Now, I think that means consistently saying the same apostolic truth, the command that the Lord gave him. But I like to twist a little bit more and say he writes the same way in his letters. He writes like a rabbi, like a legal lawyer rabbi. And I never understand what he's saying. I don't know. I don't think that's his intention, but you can almost see that in there. Speaking of them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand. Again, we could go back to just a general Bible truth like the Canaanites or some things that I refer to that are hard to understand. I can't understand why all of these things happen. I mean, it makes sense, but how do you explain them? If someone stick a microphone in your face on national television, say, explain this. It's like, yeah, there's... I know who I'm talking to. There's nothing I'm going to be able to say that makes sense to this society. It sounds stupid. So, some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Now, again, who are these ignorant, unstable people? We can talk about it when they get there. But I'm just going to jump right here and insert right here. Who are the ignorant, unstable people who distort these as they do the other scriptures? The people that are standing in front of the churches trying to explain. And it's like they're ignorant and they're unstable. Meaning they unstable means, as we saw other places, unstable means they do not have a foundation. We see this in 1 Corinthians. Unstable. They do not have a foundation in the Word of God, so they've got to explain it without a foundation. If you've got a foundation in the Word of God, you have half a chance, half a hope of being able to explain it in view of Scripture. But if you don't have a foundation in Scripture, you're unstable. You're going to try to explain these lofty ideas without a foundation in the Word of God, and you're going to end up in some kind of paganism explaining the things of God. He says, so he's talking about teachers. Some things are hard to understand, which ignorant, they don't know the Scriptures, and unstable, they're not foundational in the Scriptures, distort. There are, believe me, there are people today that are teachers in churches speaking in front of people. They're ignorant and they're unstable and they're teaching. I just opened Ecclesiastes 4:7. Again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son or brother. There was no end to his toil. Well, now what that means, I prayed about this and the Lord revealed to me. And I begin to go off on, it's like, what do you, did you even read the rest of the book? No, it just matches my little picture. Here's my picture. I'm going to talk about my picture. I got a video clip. Here's a man that had no son. It's like, what are you talking about? You're ignorant, you're unstable, and you're distorting Scripture to the destruction of yourself and everyone that's taking notes. Because you're saying nothing. You've rebelled against the authority, and you're saying, this is what I think. What a great message. What? Yeah, because you understood what he said. He said nothing. These things are hard to understand, which ignorant, unstable people distort, as they do the other Scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away with error of lawless men. Who are the lawless men? Not criminals, not people that are breaking the Jewish law. Who are the lawless men? The lawless men are those who are standing up in front without the authority of Scripture, explaining Scripture to their own destruction. So he ends the book by saying, therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, I've told you over and over, false teachers are coming, scoffers are going to come. Be on your guard. You should look at everybody that stands up and teaches, including me. Anybody who stands up and says, I know the Word of God, I'm going to explain it to you. What should you do? According to this, you should be on your guard and say, okay. And I get emails like this because a friend of mine, I don't even know who they are, so-and-so emailed me and says, you're a really good Bible teacher and I should take a listen. He says, so, after several months, I finally came around to it and I listened. He says, and you are. But the thing is that they're like the Bereans. They don't, what I like and what I appreciate is they always come across as, at first, it's kind of like, yeah, what, a Bible teacher on the internet? Yeah, let's listen. Okay. Well, he's got a Bible. NIV, a little questionable there. Okay, you know. And pretty soon they're listening. They're not going, oh, great, I believe everything he says. Some people do. But you can hear they've vetted me. You know, they've listened. Because the first thing, you approach me with what? On your guard. It's like, what's his angle? He's not taking money, but what is his angle? Is he demonic? Is he a false teacher? What's his point? It's like, well, I've got a point, you know. But right here, is that a good way to approach a Bible teacher? Yes, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men. I could be a lawless man, not a lawbreaker, not an illegal citizen or something, but a lawless Bible teacher who's simply using different verses, twisting them to my own destruction and leading you down the same path of destruction. Everything I said tonight could be misleading. You understand? I may be complete. Peter may not be talking at all about false teachers here. He may be talking about something completely different, and I've misread the whole book. That's your response. I'm going to teach it. But your responsibility is to judge my teaching, be on your guard. Likewise, anybody that steps up and says, I'm going to teach. You're lawless, like lawless men, and fall from your secure position. Now, I don't think that means you're going to lose your salvation, because that doesn't line up with my theology. I think your secure position is you're growing in Christ. You're on the fast track to growth. You're hearing the Word of God. And all of a sudden, a false tree comes in and redirects you towards some other community action or something, or some kind of legalistic standard. It's like, okay, you're done. You're now all worried about, you know, we don't do these things, or we go over and do all these things, and now we're Christians. But grow, see this, from your secure position. What are you supposed to be doing? But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These are Peter's last words. Grow in the grace, and how do you grow in the grace? 1 Peter 1, you need to know more. You need to understand God. The more you understand of God, the more grace you have. It's connected to your knowledge, your understanding. And grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, which comes from where? It comes from the apostles and prophets. It doesn't come from your heart. I felt God told me this. No, the apostles were given the revelation, not you. You were not given a special revelation. The apostles, grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forevermore. Amen. And then they nailed Peter on a cross upside down, and he died. And false teachers kept preaching. Okay, hey, we'll clean that up next week. Please, anybody want to say something besides it's time to go? They're still awake, Tony. They're still awake. I am seriously. Anybody want to say something? It's negative, but it's positive. I mean, it's one of those things. It's for me. It's encouraging. It's eye opening. It's like, okay, not everything that calls itself a fish is a fish. Not everything that calls itself Christian is Christian. There are some. I mean, you've got to judge. You've got to judge everything. It's like there are some things that are going to help you grow, and some things are going to be nothing more than a distraction. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. And again, I don't know if you'll understand this or not, but you know, having children, I want my children involved with the Word of God, involved in Christianity. I want them growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But if they call and say, "Yeah, we went to church this morning." "What do you mean? What do you mean you went to church? Where did you go to church?" "Well, we found this great church. It's really got a lot of activities." And it's like, "No, no, no, don't go to church." You know, or I told Tony, you can, I should probably cut this off the video. But if my boys call and they say, "Well, you know, I've got a girlfriend, or I got this person that's real special in my life." It's like, I ask first, "Is she cute?" And that's a legitimate question. Tony asks, "Are they a believer?" And it's kind of like, and that's a good question also, but it's kind of like, my response is, that's such a worthless question, because it's like, a believer, I mean, I've seen thousands of kids go through youth group as believers, and by the time they're 22, 24, 30, they're not even, I mean, they were no more a believer than that pole is a believer. They're involved in a youth group that had some great activities and overnight parties. It's like, "Yeah, I'm a believer. I got saved at the youth group the other night." Yeah, it was an all-night party. It's kind of like, "Yeah, I don't think you're a believer." I mean, they could, you understand, I'm not saying everybody that goes to youth groups is not a believer, but it's like, that's such, about the kids, like, "Well, they're a Christian." What kind of Christian? I mean, what does that mean? And so, yeah, that's what bothers me. And it bothers me about my attitude. I mean, a couple times a day, I look in the mirror of my soul and go like, "Why are you so angry? You know, why are you so judgmental? Why don't you just go with the flow?" Because it bothers me. Because it's like, I think there are people that are deceived. And I think people are, I'm not worried about the world. I'm not worried about the cults. I'm worried about the church who, you know, if the music's loud and people are friendly and, you know, got an activity on Tuesday nights, it's a great church. And then you plug your kids into that. It's like, for me right now, and I'll say this and I'll quit, for me, it's like joining, again, I shouldn't even say, but for me, it's so close to just joining the Canaanites. It's like, we worship Jehovah here in the temple. Yeah, there's a great service going over here at the high place. All the kids are going. And they're going to sing songs to the Lord. Yeah, but the Lord says go to the temple. The Lord says this is the word. This is the truth. Renew your minds. Yes, but it's about the Lord over here. Yeah, they called Baal Lord also. But they're not. They're teaching a different form of gospel. They're teaching paganism. So that's what bothers me. All right. You don't have to agree with that. But it bothers you. I'll pray, and you're free to go. Father, we thank you so much for your truth. We thank you for your word, and I do ask that we would handle your word truthfully, handle it carefully, that we would encourage people who enter the truth. I ask, Father, that you would
deliver us or deliver me from a judgmental attitude, but, Father, that we would seek the truth and seek the benefit of all people. Father, do ask that you'd continue to lead and guide each one of us and lead us in your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much for your patience and your tolerance.